Join me this morning as we open God's Word. We're in the book of Philemon. And this morning we're going to continue our walk through this little book, this little letter, actually a personal letter that Paul wrote this man. And I hope after this morning, I hope that you will have a real understanding of this man Philemon, and the quality and character of his life. And hopefully through looking at this and looking at ourselves, it'll be a challenge for each of us to step up and to be a Philemon in our town, in our church. I'd like, as I have been doing, and we won't be in this book very long, but I like to, because it's an easy read, a 2 or 3 minute read, and each and every time it gives us a foundation of this letter, I'd like to read it in its entirety again, and you just follow along. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, thank you for this letter. We look at this letter, we think about it, we wonder what was going on in this man's life, in his heart. Thank you that Paul opens up the windows of this man's life for us to see four distinct qualities in his life. Things that we also as Christians need to emulate. So help us as we study this, as we look at each word, each text, may we glean from it what your intent was. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't you just love adverbs? Adverbs are our friends. And a proper usage of an adverb in a sentence gives a sentence understanding. It emphasizes some particular things of the sentence. There is a particular adverb in this text that I want to show you from verses 4 to 7, one that was used by the Apostle Paul repeatedly through his writing. And it's the word always. Always. 1 Corinthians, just join me as I just sort of glean through some of these always passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 16. And Paul, writing that letter to the church at Ephesus, uses the word once again. He says, and do not cease giving thanks to you. I do not cease for a while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was always praying for the people that he wrote. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In other words, as he prayed, he always, with thankfulness, prayed. And then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And in Thessalonians, both books, the way he begins his letters, he usually has a thankfulness expressed. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And one last one, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So this word describes Paul's heart. And these verses that we're going to look at from verse 4 to 7, first of all, it speaks of Paul's thankfulness, but also the way that he prayed with thanksgiving and thankfulness in his prayer. As a matter of fact, in all of Paul's letters except Galatians and Titus, the opening greeting of these 11 letters always include a thanksgiving, either right after the greeting or soon thereafter. So it was important to him. You know that the apostle was a very thankful man. And do you know why? You can probably guess why. But I want to read to you in his own words in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 15. Listen to what he says. Let's back up to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And it is a trustworthy statement desiring full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The apostle was a thankful man because he knew just what God had saved him from. And he knew the extent of his sins. He called himself repeatedly in the scripture by his own testimony a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer of God. So God saving him out of that, Paul maintained an absolute attitude of thankfulness whenever he prayed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 8, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul was a very thankful man. And he was not only thankful for the grace of God, but he was thankful for his co-laborers. And that's what this book of Philemon is really going to give us. Philemon was a co-laborer with Paul. even though they probably had never met. Paul, as far as we understand, had never made it to Colossae. And it was in Colossae where Philemon had his house church. Epaphras, that we've already mentioned, that's with Paul in Rome. Epaphras was probably the pastor of that church. And so Paul here is sharing how thankful he is for this man, Philemon. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. And then he lists four things that he's thankful for. And I want to ask you this morning, as I try to develop these four things for us to think about, starting in verse 5, it's my hope and prayer that you will see yourself in these pages, that you will see yourself in these things that is true about Philemon. First of all, Paul mentions, I am hearing of the love, of your love, and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Four things. His love toward the saints, other Christians, specifically there in Colossae, and the other churches in the Lycus Valley. Secondly, his faith in Jesus. Thirdly, his fellowship of faith. And there's something to be said about the fellowship of faith. And fourthly, his hospitality. His love of all the saints. Now, you might ask this question, how did Paul know so much about Philemon? If he had never met him, if he'd never been to Colossae, how did he know about this man, this probably a wealthy businessman in a house church? How did he know about all of these things? And there's two sources. Of course, Epaphras, who was his pastor. In the book of Colossians, Epaphras is mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 4, in verse 12 and 23, Epaphras is mentioned again. He's there with Paul. He's the pastor of Philemon's house church. So how did he get his information about this man? He talked to the pastor. The second way that he got information about Philemon was from his slave, Onesimus. And that's the focus of this whole story. Onesimus goes 1,300 land miles across a couple of oceans. He ends up in Rome, and there the Apostle Paul meets him for the first time and leads him to Christ. This man, this former slave, this former one that was useless and that had embezzled money and traveled with Philemon's money, is now a believer. And he's talking to Paul about his owner, about his employer. Now, as I thought about that, I asked this question to you. What does your pastor say about you? If you come up in a conversation that I have with another pastor, what would I say about you? Some of you that are smiling right now are guilty because you know maybe I might not say the things that Epaphras said about Philemon. But then again, maybe I would. And looking at it from the standpoint of this slave, what would your employee say about you as an employer? Some of you are employers here. What would those people who work alongside of you or for you say about you? That's how he got the information. And Paul is writing these few verses of thankfulness and gratitude because of what he had heard about Philemon. Chuck Swindoll wrote a few words about his church members. He said, as I survey my church and as I look out over my church, there are eight things that really stand out to me. Eight things that I see in my congregation, and which I would agree with him. I see these same eight things here. Number one, there are people here that have initiative. Some of you, self-starters with contagious energy. And when a job needs to get done, you don't stop until you finish. Church needs people that way. And people with vision, seeing beyond the obvious and claiming new objectives. I think of those of you that had the vision to bring us to build our education wing. And how much we've used that. And even right now, the children in Children's Church, they're hearing the gospel and they're learning the Bible stories over and over again. Because somebody had vision, teamed up with someone else who had vision, and this was brought to pass, and we joined in with. And there are people in the church that have unselfishness. They release the controls and the glory. They just serve. And then there's people that are about teamwork, involving, encouraging, and supporting others. We have a lot of teamwork in this church. And those who are faithful, those folks that hang in there in season and out of season. Are you in right now an out of season part of your spiritual life? Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't surrender it. Remain faithful. The church needs a plethora of faithful people. Enthusiasm. We got to have that. People who provide affirmation and excitement to a task. You know, we can really spot the enthusiastic people in our church. When you put a project together and you see that project develop, and I would have liked to have been here Saturday morning to see as 15 or so people were here putting together those pinwheel things. And I would like to have just been a little fly on the wall to point out the enthusiastic people in that group. Not everybody has it, but we certainly have enthusiastic people here, and people with discipline, people who model great character regardless of the odds, regardless of what's going on. It's these people that stand up and say things like, you know, we can get through this. We can make this. And then lastly, Chuck Swindoll said in his church, there are people with confidence, representing security, faith, and determination. Great churches have these individuals serving and leading and participating in the work of the kingdom. And definitely Philemon was one of those people. Now, let's look one by one at these characteristics of his life, starting with verse number 5, with the first thing he says about him, because, and that's a present tense participle, I am hearing about your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Actually, I think the expression is, I hear of your love toward all the saints and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Two separate things. So the first one, his love toward all the saints. Paul is hearing this from Philemon's pastor, and he has recognized that this man Philemon, more than on one occasion, has stood up to help and love on the members of the church. This word is agape love. And it is the love of will and choice. Not just the love of feeling, I feel a love toward you. No, it's the verb that has an action connected to it. It's not the Hollywood kind of love. It's not the passionate kind of love. It's a love of I choose to do this because I love you. And that's, as a church, what we do, isn't it? We love on each other, not because necessarily we feel all giddy about being together. We love on each other because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the first thing that Paul points out about Philemon. Now, beloved, I just want to make this statement to you as you're turning to 1 John chapter 3. It's impossible for a real Christian not to love. It's impossible. Because the Spirit of God has poured into the true believer's heart a love that just doesn't stop and doesn't give up. chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 John. Here's what he says. And this is a proof text. This is a litmus test for you today. Yesterday I tested some water. My lawnmower wouldn't start. And had it covered all winter, and it just wouldn't start. And wouldn't you know, there's water in the gasoline. Don't know how it got in there. But the way I determined it was, I got this little popsicle stick, and I put this little chemical on it that detects water, and I drained some gas out. I put the stick in that water, and it turned orange immediately. There's water in that gas. And so I had to drain my tank and get some new gas. Well, the test for a true believer, not a nominal Christian, a true believer, is this. Listen to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Because we come to church all the time? No. Because we put big fat checks in the offering boxes? No, but you can keep doing that. Is it because we look so pious and religious and people see us, they just know we're Baptists? No. It's love. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Who are the brethren? Every single person in this room that's a Christian. There should be a love relationship going on with us if we are true believers. Doesn't mean you have to like each other. You please need to know that difference. This is not about little emotional type of social fellowship. No, it's not about that at all. It goes much deeper than that. It means that as a fellow believer, I make my decision for your good. And never just about feeling, but I choose to love you. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You could be a walking dead and not even know it. And the real test is your love relationship. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Go back with me to Israel's greatest prophet, Isaiah. Chapter 58, and we have an Isaiah in our congregation today. Don't hear that name often enough. And I was telling him this morning, if you were in Australia, they would call you Isaiah. And when they stand up to read from the book of Isaiah, you just wonder about that. But anyway, I found this verse and just thought it was so interesting. Chapter 58, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. This is a illustration of what it looks like when people are loving on each other. They're dividing their bread. They're helping out in times of need. They're not turning a deaf ear to the homeless, but they are doing their part. To cover our weaknesses is the next expression. It's a little hard to understand when he says this, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. It's an idea, I think, of not getting too down on yourself for possible life decisions you've made, and you just haven't been able to give yourself a break. And you know, before you can love me, you have to love yourself. Before you can love your brother, you have to have a healthy regard for yourself. The Lord says to love others as you love yourself. We have to have that sense. We're created in the image of God, and God loves us. And so having that as my hope and my the thing that gets me through life, that God loves me, I should have a regard for myself so that I can love others and cover others' sins. We need to accept this. And then he says that your righteousness will go before you. I think that's the picture of Philemon. And I think that as the Apostle Paul looked at the things he'd heard about this man, that he saw this man's life, his righteousness, his work, his character go before him. And it brought glory to God. And it refreshed the apostle too. So number one, we must have love for all the saints according to this example of Philemon. The second thing he says here, of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Now this is his faith in Christ. Now, hear me say this. Faith is not intangible. Faith is not invisible. Faith is revealed in the action of my life. For a man to say, I have great faith, but nothing to show for that faith, there's something wrong there. I'm to show the evidence of my faith in the actions of my life. Step over to the next book, Hebrews. And by the way, I was going to kind of keep this as a surprise, but no, I thought, you know, I want to give you a little heads up so that you can start preparing for our next study. We're going to move right into the book of Hebrews when we finish Philemon in a few weeks, and we're going to walk our way through a grand, incredibly rich book. I want to challenge you to start reading it. And it's going to be a few weeks before we get there, maybe a month. Maybe 5 weeks or so, but once we get there, if you just start reading and looking to see what Hebrews has, it's a great book. But in chapter 11, in this book, listen to what he says about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. God tells us that we gain approval by acts of faith, actions of faith. You say, well, what do those things look like? Verse 4, he mentions Abel. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel's faith was seen in him being obedient to God and giving his best, and so he did that here. Enoch, it says in verse 5, was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Isn't that the desire of your heart? And this is what we struggle with at times, because we know that when we allow sin in, that we're not pleasing to God. Thanks be to his grace and mercy. But Abel and Enoch here, you could very easily see their faith in their actions. And then you have Noah. And by faith in verse 7, he was warned by God about things not yet seen. Noah had faith to believe what God said was going to happen, and he starts building this boat, which, by the way, there's a replica, I understand, in Norway. I think the church should send me there as an ambassador of this area to go see it for myself. And bring back a report that the ark is truly according to the biblical spec in Genesis. You can let me know about whether or not you'd like to finance that. But here, this man Noah preached righteousness for 120 years while people were calling him everything you can imagine. Can you imagine what people, now he was employing a lot of people, I bet, so he probably had good relationships with his town. But he preached a sermon, and people weren't listening, but he obeyed God. Then Abraham. Do you realize that for Abraham, there was no precedent for his faith? His father was not a believer. Nobody in his past, as far as we can tell, laid an example for him. There was no precedent there. Some of you have made a decision to follow Christ because you were raised in a Christian home, you saw the faith of your mom and dad, and you felt, and God's call came, and you wanted, because you had the precedent of faith right there. But not Abraham. That's what made his faith so incredibly strong. God said, I want you to leave this place, and I want you to go to a place, and I'll tell you as you go where you're going. And Abraham obeyed God. The list goes on in the book of Hebrews. You can just continue to look at this. So this man, Philemon, his faith was in Christ, and it could be seen. Now the question is this morning, are you a Philemon? Are you a person of faith? Or are you a person that's defined by your circumstances? What that means is you're up when times are good, you're down when times are bad. You're a person of faith when everything seems rosy and it's not raining outside, and then when things set in, then your whole demeanor changes. A person of faith is not defined by circumstances. So Philemon, we know about his love for the brethren. I hope you know all about that here. We know about his faith in Christ. The third thing that he mentions here is the fellowship of your faith. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now, we've been talking here in this church for the past few weeks because we've targeted this book. We've been talking about brotherhood, sisterhood, fellowship. It is not a Christian idea. The brotherhood and the fellowship, the bar offers great fellowship. People come in and they sit down and they have fellowship with the people there. That's fellowship. The lake crowd on every day has fellowship. The clubs and fraternities, they share fellowship. The golf course even offers fellowship, Fred, though not today. But there's fellowship. There's a camaraderie of people choosing to spend their day swinging at a little bitty ball and getting all worked up over it and having to go home having spent money, not made money. I'm not going into that. But anyway, there's fellowship in Rupp Arena. All kinds of fellowship. Watch a game on TV or go. You'll see the fellowship. But none of these kinds of brotherhood or fellowship should replace the fellowship of faith. This should be the highest point of fellowship that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course I'm not saying that only the people that love Jesus are here. There are times and occasions of refreshment and going away and missing, and we miss you when you're gone and all of that. But ask ourselves the question, is this fellowship that we have here, is it an effective fellowship where faith and love are in operation? And if times are only good in this room and in your life, and we come together and we just love on those who love us, and we ignore the people with that are hurting and going through trouble and trial and heartache, then we've missed the fellowship of suffering that we need to have as well. For we come into this place, some of us with hearts filled with joy, and others are carrying heavy burdens, wishing that someone would help and meet the need. Oh, Philemon's fellowship here. It was something where his faith and love was in operation. And beloved, in a church, in a brotherhood of faith, there is no place for individualism, where you have set yourself apart and not united with the whole. So I think Paul is praying that Philemon would acknowledge the faith and love that he had toward all the saints. And he's got something in mind. Paul is very clever. He's getting ready to ask Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother, who was formerly not a brother, who'd ripped him off, who stole from him, who left him high and dry, perhaps on some business venture. We don't know any of the details. But Paul is praying that Philemon would acknowledge the fellowship of Onesimus, and that fellowship would include forgiveness. So important. So, we've seen already about Philemon, his love of the saints. I hope you have a Philemon kind of love for each other. And we've seen his faith in Christ. This man continues. He has a church meeting in his house, and his life is spoken of by others. His fellowship of faith. And we know his family was involved. It's not always the case when a husband and wife and children can serve the Lord together, but it seems like in Philemon's case, if Archippus was his son and Apphia was his wife, that they're serving the Lord as a family. And that's always a wonderful thing, though it should never be a hindrance to you if your spouse doesn't choose to serve and worship. It should not hinder you. And you should not badger them to make them follow what you need to do. Just step up and do what God wants you to do and let the Lord sort that out. So fourthly and lastly this morning, he makes mention here, this is so precious to me. Look at verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The word here for hearts is the word for, if I think in the King James it might be translated the bowel, the inner seat of emotion. And it's that part of expression where this man, Philemon, was being a refreshment to others. His hospitality of the saints. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. In this passage that we've read repeatedly here, and when I start reading it, you will remember it, I'm sure. And it was a word that the Lord Jesus gave in verse 28. And 29, listen to what he says. Jesus is saying this, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now I want to translate this in a little different way of for you to hear this word that's used here repeatedly, the word for rest. Come unto me, and I will rest you, for I am restful, and you will find rest. This same word that Jesus uses here in Matthew, it's the word anapao, and it's a military term that in its origin meant troops that were marching and when their officer gave them a time of rest. So the rest that you would enjoy during that march when you're worn out and he gives you a rest. This is the word that he says to Philemon, "You have refreshed me. I have been refreshed through you, brother." Philemon was a refresher, not a VDP. You remember, don't you, what a VDP is, of course. A very draining person. There are VDPs amongst us from time to time, not just here, but in the Christian walk. People that are just so draining, they don't bring the refreshment. And it's almost like you might be tempted, if you saw them somewhere, to step around the counter. Now, I knew somebody that did that once. It's a friend of mine. Because maybe the person was just so draining and always so negative and always just like the people I imagine that when Moses was leading the Israelites through the Red Sea and those walls of water, they were just saying there, said, "It's coming over. It's coming over." And they just couldn't believe and couldn't be positive. And they were just filled with negative things. Philemon, from Paul's own expression, was a refresher. He brought much joy and encouragement to Paul because of the way he treated the saints. And that's what I call hospitality. I told you this, I think, last time. And I just talked with a missionary again this week that was responsible for bringing the Russian pastors over here. And he called me to let me know that, yes, he had received the check from the church for these Russian pastors. And he said, I just want to explain to you what a blessing of refreshment, that's the word he used, that money was for these Russian pastors. That they came over here, and the shopping that they did was at Goodwill by their own choice. That was their favorite place to shop. And that one of the pastors, his name is Sergey, he said, came over, and what he was wearing was just threadbare. And there, as I told you, a pastor would wear something nice on the Lord's Day to represent, and this is all he had. And because of your generous gifts through our missions, Sergey got to go and pick out a brand new suit and a pair of shoes. And there he was refreshed by this congregation. That's the idea I get of Philemon. That Philemon was the kind of guy that was looking for ways to be a blessing to other people. And so, all I can say is an illustration of this is happening all the time through our missions giving and the encouragement that that is. And maybe you've forgotten that. But each and every time that you give in these offering boxes in our church, each and every time, whatever it is you put in there, a portion of that goes to be a refreshment for missionaries all over the world that we support. And I want you to know that. And we take that very seriously. My mission, my goal, with the Lord's help, is to be able, when we get our building paid for, that we can return back to the level that we were before we started this mission. And this is indeed a mission. So that's my heart. And if God gives me health and life, you're going to hear that when we get to that point, that we will move ourselves back to there. But I just want you to know that how this church can be an example of this Philemon refreshing to folks, and that you can also be that way. So, do you know a little bit more now about this man Philemon and what an incredible Christian he was? I hope it is your desire. Look at these things. Think about them. See yourself. See where you fit in the work of the Lord here in this body. And be a Philemon. That's my prayer. As we bow our heads just to listen to this quiet music and reflect on what we've heard, if the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart's heart and He's calling you for salvation, and you're at a point in your life where you're willing to say, Jesus, I trust you, I believe you, and I want to affirm you as my Lord and Savior. We always want to present that gospel to you and provide you with the opportunity to make that decision. You do so right where you are in your heart of hearts to Him. And then, make that decision public. Let us know what you've done, that we can pray with you, that we can encourage you, baptize you, and get you started living your life for the kingdom of God. You do as the Lord Jesus is calling you to do this morning. Thank you. saying,